Good morning. Time to begin our services, and if you will, follow with me in Colossians 3, or just listen. I'll be starting in verse 12. While you're finding that, I'd like to welcome everybody this morning, especially if you're visiting among us. We want you to know that you are our treasured guest, and we'd like to invite you back anytime that you're in the area to worship with us. We hope that you find the worship today profitable to your spiritual needs. Colossians 3. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this special day. A day for us to honor and praise you. Hear our songs, Father, and hear our petitions and prayers, that they may be sweet to your ears. Give us a heart of compassion. Give each of us a loving, thankful heart, and one that lives in willing submission to each other and to you. Cleanse us of all our sins so that we may be presented to the Father without spot or blemish. Guide us through the Spirit to live out our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. Give us the desire to love all men as you have loved us. For by this will the world know that we are your disciples. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we lift this prayer. Amen.
Romans 15, verses 5 and 6 reads, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our song service today is going to focus on unity, and we'll begin by singing number 190, "We're Marching to Zion," number 190.
Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion.
Our next song will be from the supplement, number 90, Come Share the Lord. After we sing this song, we'll have a scripture reading, and that'll be followed by the Lord's Supper.
Mark begins his gospel by saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He begins the gospel with this proclamation. He will end the gospel by recording someone who makes the same declaration. In the Roman world, Caesar was everything. He was the one that provided wealth. He provided security. He provided peace, even to the Jews. But Jesus offered something else, something much greater. And so Jesus, when he is crucified, is not crucified, or he is not accepted with the pomp and the circumstance that Caesar was. Instead, his triumph is recorded in Mark chapter 15. In verse 16, it says, the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple. And after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and put on his own garments. And they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from this cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
Let's go to our God in prayer. Our Lord and our God, how truly great and awesome is your name. Father, we recognize you as the one true and living God who created this world, source of all life. Father, we're grateful to gather in your name to proclaim your Son's death on the cross, that he took our sins and bare it upon himself, rose from the grave, and conquered death, and is now seated at your right hand. We honor and praise him, praise your name, thankful for the great gift of your Son, who gives us that opportunity to be forgiven, to be cleansed and justified in your sight, and have that hope of eternal life with you one day. We pray that you'll be with us as we partake of the bread that represents his body. These things we pray in his name. Amen.
Holy Father, how great is thy name. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of salvation. Thank you for this cup which represents the blood shed from the perfect sacrifice for us, for all your creation. Father, we ask that we would take this in remembrance of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Our next song will be number 82, Our Fellowship. After we sing this song, we as members here at Kleinwood will have an opportunity to give back to the Lord as he has blessed us and as we have prospered and as we have purposed in our heart. Our Fellowship.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our many blessings. At this time, let us give back a portion of what you have blessed us with a giving and grateful heart. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, in your Son's name. Amen.
From the supplement, we'll sing number 112, We Are One. After we sing this song, Brother David Prickett will lead us in a word of prayer. Will you please stand with me for the song and for the prayer to follow?
Yeah.
Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we can come before your throne in prayer. Father, we know we are not worthy. We know that the only way we can do this is through the gift of your Son, which you sent to die for our sins. We thank you for this sacrifice that you and he were willing to give. We thank you for the plan that you have put together. Father, we thank you for the church. We especially appreciate those that are leaders in the church, the elders and the deacons. We ask you to be with the elders as they guide us, give them the wisdom that they need to be able to apply your law to our situation and help us to understand what we need to do. Be with the deacons as they work and labor, as they do the things that are needed to be done. Father, we thank you for the things that we're given on this earth. We know that you are bountiful to us and that we are blessed beyond many people of the world. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the ability that we have to come and to worship without fear of being molested. We ask you to be with the leaders of this country that we may continue to have that freedom, that we may be able to worship you in the way that is shown in your scripture. Father, we are mindful of those that are not with us today. We help you to be with them, and if they be ill, help them to recover from their illness. If they be spiritually ill, help us to help them and help us to be able to help them return to our midst. We look forward to their return, if it be within thy will. Father, we ask you to be with us as we go through this service, that we can do and say the things that will be beneficial, that will be acceptable in your sight. We ask you to forgive us of our sins as we commit them. We know that we are not perfect people. We are just trying to serve you. Father, we ask you to be with those that work without being noticed in the church. They do so many things, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that we've been given. We ask you to be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Be seated, please. Our song following the lesson this morning will be number 347, Who Will Follow Jesus?
Good morning. I ask you to open your Bibles this morning, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. We're just going to spend a few minutes this morning reading from that opening, Colossians chapter 1, and look at a few things that Paul says there. It's one of Paul's prayers. He begins many of his lessons with prayers, or many of his letters with prayers. And Colossians is no different. And usually the prayer in Ephesians gets a lot of attention, but Colossians not quite as much. And so I want to read that with you this morning, just spend a few minutes thinking about what the Apostle Paul prays for those saints, and I think certainly spiritually speaking, even for us to this day, for all who would read his letter and try to think God's thoughts with him and after him. Glad to see you this morning. Glad that you are here. We have visitors in our presence encouraging us with the gift of your worshiping God with us today. We're glad that you are here. And especially hope if you have some spiritual concern that's brought you our way today, you'll stick around and share that with somebody or put that on a visitor's card before you leave. Let us know what's going on in your life and how we can be of spiritual assistance. We're glad that you're here this morning. Colossians chapter 1, I ask you to begin reading with me, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
All right. And so we have a relatively short prayer there, but it contains several factors. I mean, this is kind of one of those openings that's kind of full of a lot of Bible words and Bible language. And sometimes the challenge for us is to kind of bring this over in kind of the way we talk and the way we think, and to hear within it, within its words, things that will help us in our daily life. So I literally this morning just want to unpack these three or four verses very quickly. And that's really all we're going to do this morning. And so the Apostle Paul speaks of praying for them constantly. And this is the constant prayer for these people. I want you to look at the first phrase, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That phrase, in spiritual wisdom and understanding, is so important. It's not just knowing the Bible that matters, folks. It's not just knowing a bunch of facts. I know some people think that they're very knowledgeable about the Bible because they can tell you who the fourth son of the third prophet of. I mean, you know, you're getting like the genealogies and Chronicles. You know, 10 chapters worth of genealogies, and they got it all memorized, man. And so they know the Bible, you know, or they can list all the way through, you know, every patriarch, their child, their birthday, social security number, the whole works. And they think they know the Bible. Facts about the Bible are important. They are building blocks. It is important to know these things. The facts of the Bible, the stories and the people and the events, the mighty works of God, those are important, but those are building blocks. That's not the ultimate knowledge. That's not the ultimate goal. To be able to pass a multiple choice test on the day of judgment, or a fill-in-the-blank test, or heaven forbid, an essay test. But just showing that we have a technical knowledge of what's in the book. In fact, if anything, go back to what I just said, really the difference of what we're looking for here between having a knowledge of his will and a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding is the difference between being able to take a multiple choice test on the Bible and an essay test. In fact, I don't know about you, but now when I stop and think about it here, when I was growing up, essay tests were dreaded. Some of you who are older, remember the Blue Book exam? Remember? And those were the hard tests. You know, three or four open-ended questions on whatever you've been talking about in the class, and you had to write an essay. I mean, at least with multiple choice, you could always close your eyes, lick your pencil, stick it somewhere, and maybe, just maybe, you know. Or the other old rule, which was, when in doubt, choose C. Remember that one? Because statistically saying, yeah, some of you teachers are nodding, it still works that way, apparently. The difference with a multiple choice test is, you know, when I look at that test, I may be able to kind of intuit, you know, well, I know A's not right, D's not right, it's got to be B or C, and, you know, knock it down to 50-50, or seeing it will jog my memory, and I'll, okay, oh, that's what it was. But an essay test is different, because in an essay test, you're never asked to just, you know, kind of list or recount. You're asked to make sense of what you've learned, supposedly, right? That's what made an essay test hard. Nobody likes tests. But you'd much rather take that multiple choice test or that matching test than an essay test, where it really forces you to show you've not just learned the material technically, but you comprehend it. You understand it. And so here comes Paul in this prayer, and he prays for us to have knowledge of God's will, but not just in terms of, you know, a list of commands. This is where I think so many people get themselves in trouble. You know, knowledge of God's will, the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's. God wants this. He doesn't want you to do that. In order to truly live God's will, though, you have to know how to apply the thou shalt and the thou shalt not in situations that aren't always readily apparent. And that's where this spiritual wisdom and understanding kicks in. That's where the essay test comes in. And that's what Paul prays for God's people, that we not just know God's will, what he wants, the thou shalt, the thou shalt not, the facts of the Bible, the building blocks of Scripture, but that we have a spiritual wisdom and understanding. That we know how to think the way God thinks because we've studied beyond just the building blocks. We have truly absorbed the mind of God so that when we look in situations, we more and more see what he sees in them. And yes, maybe there's not a specific command or passage about a certain situation we may wind up with in our lives, but we can make right discerning judgments because we understand more deeply what God is and who he is and what he wants. I think about Leviticus chapter 10. This is exactly what was going on in Leviticus. We won't take time to read that this morning. You can read that on your own time this afternoon if you want to. But you go back to Leviticus chapter 10. It's a difficult situation. Remember what goes on there. Nadab and Abihu are struck dead, fire from the Lord, because they offered strange fire, the text, most translations calls it a strange fire that God had not commanded. And so fire comes out of the tabernacle and strikes them dead. That's the part of the chapter we read, and we remember it's very important to give God exactly what he commands. What's fascinating, though, is the rest of the chapter, where Aaron, the high priest, is supposed to eat some holy food, but does not because he is in mourning over the fact that his sons are dead. And Moses immediately begins to chide Aaron for not eating the holy food. Now, you're going to start breaking commandments too, Aaron. And Aaron reasons with Moses there later in the chapter, and basically says, on a day like this, in other words, when I'm in mourning over my sons, would it be right for me to take of holy things? And when he says that, Moses relents. In other words, Moses realizes Aaron has rightly discerned. He is shown the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Aaron was able to rightly take the commands that he had been given and figure out in this strange situation, my sons have just been struck dead by fire from the Lord. What should I do about my other priestly work and holy service? There was no specific command about what to do. Aaron rightly discerned on the basis of what he knows of God's will, what God would have him do in that situation. You see how that works, folks? To so absorb the mind of God that we see what he sees and we're able to make right decisions. It's the difference between saying what's right or it's the difference between saying what's wrong with something and what's right with something. That's learning to walk in spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's learning to discern between what's good and what's better, spiritually speaking, often. Does that make sense? And so we don't want to just know Bible facts. We don't want to just be able to pass the multiple choice test. We want to be able to pass the essay test to show that we know his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so that's number one this morning, this first phrase that Paul calls us to. The next thing he speaks of is the goal of this is to be able to walk then in a manner worthy of the Lord, a manner worthy of the Lord, to walk worthy of him. Now in the Bible, walking is a metaphor for how your life goes. It's not literally talking about taking a walk. It's how you conduct your life. Your life is a walk. From birth to death, it's a journey. You're on a long-term, multi-decade walk before the Lord. And so your walk is your lifestyle, your conduct, who you are and how you live. And so God asks, or Paul prays, that we will walk in a manner worthy of him. I think it's interesting. That phrase takes me back to the book of Acts and in chapter 5. In the context of the book of Acts in chapter 5, pressure is growing on the apostles in Jerusalem. Jesus, of course, has returned to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come down and empowered them to be Jesus' representatives, his apostles on earth, to spread the message of his death, burial, and resurrection, and the implications of that for the world. But the Jewish leaders don't like them preaching this message because it makes them guilty of his death. And so they told the apostles to stop preaching the name of Jesus. Well, of course, the apostles can't do that. We must obey God rather than men, they say. And so after another confrontation with the Jewish leaders in which they have once again been speaking the name of Jesus and telling the truth about him, they are taken before the council, before the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And in verse 40, they flogged the apostles and ordered them not to speak. Again, they ordered them not to speak the name of Jesus, and then they released them. But it's the reaction of the apostles in verse 41 that's fascinating. In verse 41, their reaction, and so they went their way from the presence of the council, listen now, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's a fascinating reaction, isn't it? Most of us, we'd be angry. How dare they? Someday they're going to get it. Someday they're going to see Jesus. They're going to realize they were so wrong. We were so right. Someday, or we'd be sitting there and just thinking about some way to get even, or just, if nothing else, stoking the fires of bitterness and resentment in our own heart. How dare we be treated this way? But they rejoiced because they were considered worthy to suffer shame. In other words, to be publicly humiliated and beaten and rejected just like he was by the Jews. God considered them worthy. Normally, we don't normally think of being that's how God looks at us, to be considered worthy to suffer shame. But right there, you see what it means to live or to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk worthily of him. they know how to look at this situation and see what, for most of us, we would see as a great injustice against us. We're obeying God. We're not obeying men. But what they see it in is glory. What they see it in is God approves of us because he considers us worthy to suffer like Jesus suffered for the same reason from the same people, ironically, in the same town. You see how that works? Knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and insight allows you to see things differently and therefore to walk worthily of him, because now you know how to look at what happens in life and see it not through the way we've been conditioned by the culture to get mad, to get even, or what have you, or even just to feel the shame, but rather they, in a sense, reject the shame. That's how the world sees us, but we know that's not how God sees us. God sees us as worthy. Worthy to suffer for his sake. There's a fascinating line in the book I was reading here recently. All God's friends suffer. You ever notice that in the Bible? So many of the great people who serve God well, God's friends, suffer in some way. Because the more you're like God and the closer you get to him, the more you're going to be in conflict with the world. And so to walk in a manner worthy in the Lord is ironically to walk in a manner that is open to suffering. And that when that comes, see that it's not as we've messed up or there's got to be a better way to do it or a wiser way to do it. The wisdom is to say, this must mean I'm on the right track. I don't talk about if you're being a mean or obnoxious or like that, but if you're doing the right thing for the right reason in the right way and the world slaps back, you may well be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and being found by him worthy to suffer for his name. We don't suffer much anymore in our culture for being Christians, and I'm not sure that's a good thing for us spiritually. The next phrase. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. This is about your purpose in life. Do we understand why we are here in life is not just to be just moral enough to go to heaven while we get what we want out of life. We're not here just to stay this side of right and wrong, to stay just this side of right, so that we don't go to hell, so that we get to go to heaven, but yet we really, life is about getting what we want. We raise our kids to, you know, we tell them, you know, you can be whatever you want to be, just choose an honorable career, just choose something that's moral. And the truth of the matter is, folks, how often do we teach our children, I can include myself in this indictment, how often do we treat our children, seek God's will for your life? We look at our kids and we say, oh, you've got an aptitude for math, or, you know, you should be an engineer, go into accounting. And often do we encourage our kids, first and foremost, see what doors God opens for you. There's a lot that would change. Their priorities. They're seeing what's really important to us. Them seeing us make decisions in life based upon not what's best financially necessarily, or based upon the most comfort or pleasure, but based upon what's best for God and his people and his purposes. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. It's interesting. We miss how often that idea sits in Scripture. That's what part of being a Christian is. Part of being a Christian is not just you don't fornicate, you don't get drunk, you don't tell lies, you know, the kind of the standard list of Ten Commandment kind of stuff. Part of what's being a Christian over and over again in Scripture is that when you're one of God's people, you do good works as defined by him. As defined by him. And so, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means we're Christians. We have been, you know, we were created in Adam in the sense, first when we were born in this world, right? I mean, you know, that's, you know, born of the flesh, you know, born biologically. We're born of Christ. We're created in Christ when we become Christians. And Paul says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God's goal for Christians is not just, I want a bunch of people who don't tell lies. I want people who know how to exemplify and live and produce the good works that I created to be accomplished. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. And that's the part where we too often stop. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To forgive us of our sins. Let's stand and sing. And yet, that's not where Paul stops his pen. He died, Paul says, chapter 2 and verse 14 of Titus, to redeem us from every lawless deed, to be sure, and thus to purify for himself a people for his own possession, because no unclean thing, no sinful person can stand in his presence. But again, Paul's still not done writing. To purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous. That's a word we don't use very often anymore, is it? Zealous. Extremely interested in, fervent about, energized toward, ambitious about. That's what occupies our mind. We don't use that word commonly, zealous, but we live zealous lives. There are things that really get us going. There are things that we're really excited about. Ask somebody where they're going on vacation and their eyes pop up and, oh, listen, great trip plan. We're going to take a cruise. Well, not now, but you ever see that? I mean, you ask somebody about something that's important to them. Oh, I got tickets to the game. I can't wait this weekend. We're going down the rodeo. It's going to be great. That's zealous. That's zealous. You know, or even more so, where you know people who they're such, you know, and it always comes back to sports somehow with me, but they're such zealous fans, you know, they buy season tickets and they'll arrange their schedule around the games. You know, they'll miss their kid's birthday party because it's a home game. That's zealous. They arrange their life around it. And yet here's Paul, and he's saying the God's purposes, the deeds that God's once done in this life. Is that what gets you excited? Is that what gets you talking? Is that what you arrange your life around, your calendar? Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. I am the true vine. You've heard these words. And he says it's just before he dies. He says it's just before he goes to the cross to redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. This is what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That's the pain sometimes. That's the trials and the suffering that actually makes us stronger, because the one who has suffered has ceased from sin. Everyone who's bearing fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear even more fruit. Because that's why we live, folks. That's why we're here. And so abide in me as I abide in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you abide in me. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in them, he bears much fruit. Let me ask you something this morning. Is it obvious you're in Jesus because of the fruit your life bears? Because when you listen to Jesus talking here, he says, the one who abides in me is going to bear fruit. Not maybe, not possibly. He will. It will be obvious to those with spiritual eyes that this person, this life, is bearing the fruit of the good works that God has established. Not that we have rationalized. And so again, Paul prays. That as our spiritual wisdom and understanding increases so that we know what to do with his will and how to live his will, that we walk in the manner worthy, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit, and ultimately increasing in the knowledge of God. It's interesting that he puts that last, increasing knowledge of God. Because I think what he's talking about here is the experiential knowledge of God. That the more we live God's ways, ironically, the better we come to understand him. And you create this cycle of godliness, where the more we take his word and we work towards a wise and understanding way of living it, we walk worthily, we're bearing fruit, the more we come to understand him, and then the cycle starts over again. You see how that works? The more we understand God, I mean, that's part of what happens sometimes is, you know, we talk about, like in marriage, you know, a couple may date, you know, and so they go through the cycle of courtship and getting to know each other, and they decide that they want to be married to each other, and so they go through with it, and then they really start to get to know each other. I mean, isn't that how it works? Then the cycle starts over again. And now in this relationship, we start to go through it again. And that's how it goes over the course of a long-term marriage. You know, as then children come, and then we've got to start figuring it out again. And then the children leave, and then there's a whole new, you know, figuring it out. And so it's a cycle of getting to know the other person in these different circumstances. And so here comes Paul, having laid out this cycle of godliness that ends in an increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, he prays for us to be strengthened according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I don't think that's another word that we don't appreciate enough, endurance. If Jesus were here to solve all your problems because you're a righteous living person, every time you pray to him in the moment of hardship, that word endurance wouldn't be in the Bible. And that's a hard truth to accept. And yet that word pops up far more than we like. You wouldn't need endurance or patience or long-suffering, these biblical synonyms. Paul and the others would not write about them as often as they do. And go home this afternoon if you doubt that. And use your quick Bible search or concordance or however you find words in the Bible. And you'd be surprised. Endurance, long-suffering, patience. How often these words show up. Because the Christian life is not about now God's on your side, say a quick prayer and he'll bail you out. Like putting a lawyer on retainer, every time you get in trouble, just call him up and it all goes away. No, that's not how it works. I want you to have God's strength, he says, because you're going to need it. Because Christians are people who, and here's the great word, one of the great words of Revelation, Christians are people who ultimately overcome. But if it's quick and it's easy and it's painless, that word overcome wouldn't be in Revelation. And there'd be no martyrs, and there would have been no prisons, no beatings, no floggings. There would have been no job loss, no slander, no shame. The problem is, folks, we've been so comfortable so long, literally these words, these important words, don't even register for most of us spiritually. And so what happens is without the recognition of the need for endurance and patience with joy, we're already missing part of that spiritual wisdom and understanding that we talked about earlier. Because then what happens is in moments in which we are called to make a decision, we choose the painless way, mistaking that for the virtuous way too often. Because we think that's what it means that God's on our side. To recognize that we are called to suffer shame sometimes and pain and loss. As so many of our great spiritual ancestors have. There's a need of endurance because sometimes the right choice is the painful choice. That will bring suffering and loss. That's part of spiritual insight and wisdom. And we need to recover those words in our spiritual vocabulary. And when we understand this, rather than bitterness or disappointment because God did not answer prayer, we'll wind up giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us through this endurance and this patience, has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The way the great people of God through the ages have found their way to see his face is by patient endurance. Of the world's darts, I mean the temptations and all that brings, like righteous Lot, as Peter refers to him in 2 Peter, righteous Lot whose conscience was tormented by what he saw there. That's a form of suffering. I mean, I said, have you suffered that way lately? Are you troubled by what you see in the movies and television, music, in the culture? Are you troubled by it, really? I mean, we often rip on Lot for being in Sodom, and there's a lesson to be learned there. We'd have been wiser not to be. But at the end of the day, Peter says, listen, regardless of how he got there and how long he was there, he did not lose. He was not desensitized. His conscience hurt by what he saw. Listen, God doesn't ask us to go out and build monasteries. He asks us to endure patiently with joy, giving thanks to him. That we've been counted by him. If we follow through with the teaching, the implicit sermon in this prayer, if we follow it all the way through to the end, we are thankful that we too have been counted worthy by God to share in shame, to be pruned towards more good works, to know him better through what we have done. It's said of Jesus that he learned what it would be human. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And so too do we learn to know more about a God who has walked this way with us and called us to it and shown us how to do it and then asked us to do likewise. It's a simple but profound prayer. I hope that you'll go home and think about it more, meditate on it, maybe write it out on a note card, stick it on a mirror. Read it slowly and meditatively, wrestle with the words and phrases, spend more time than we've been able to do this morning. recover some of those Bible words that we skip because we're not living lives in which they're relevant. That's the problem. We don't worry about endurance because we're not living lives that really require much endurance anymore, whether we realize it or not. God, help us to get back to living a life that's fully fleshed out in the spiritual sense. And if you're here this morning and want to start that life, you want to begin the walk of the Christian, you want to be created in Christ Jesus this morning, we want to help you with that. If you're ready to confess his name as Lord, Savior, Son of God, repenting of your sins, we'll baptize you for the forgiveness of those sins. And if you're here this morning, you're a child of God already, but your walk is not worthy, and we can help in some way in your spiritual reclamation. We'd like to hear about that too. Right now, while we stand and while we sing.
To a fall of Jesus, and holding up this banner in the thickest light, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see.
Be seated, please. Our closing song this morning will be number 1, Holy, Holy, Holy.
And after we sing that song, Brother Charles Baker will dismiss us in a word of prayer. We're happy for your attendance with us, especially if you're visiting with us. We want you to know that you're a welcome guest and invited to come back any chance that you may have. We have a number of announcements this morning, so I'll try to get them as quickly as I can. Logan and Chelsea Thomas met with the doctors at MD Anderson on Wednesday. She is scheduled for an MRI on Monday, where they hope to determine the stage of the cancer. I believe Chelsea should begin treatments right away, maybe as early as this week. She is 4 months pregnant, and the doctors at MD Anderson are very confident in Chelsea's prognosis and will work closely with the high-risk OBGYNs at Texas Children's Hospital. All of this is subject to change based on many factors, but this is the initial protocols for her. The Thomas and the Orr families appreciate and covet your prayers in the coming days going forward. So let's remember the Thomas and the Orr family in our daily prayers. Vicki Sutherland's mother, her name is Ellen Laurie, lives in Baytown. She will have knee replacement surgery on Wednesday. Vicki is requesting prayers on her behalf that her surgery, recovery, and rehab will be durable and successful, and Vicki will be helping her mother during this time. So do what you can to help the Sutherland family, and again, pray for the successful surgery. Mike Green will have heart surgery on Monday to replace a mitral valve. He will have the procedure at Methodist Hospital and the Medical Center, so please pray for that surgery as well. Jeremy Ferguson's nephew, Carson Eddins, has been diagnosed with the flu and pneumonia. He has been moved from Lufkin to Texas Children's Hospital in the Woodlands so that he can be monitored closely because of breathing issues. Jeremy would appreciate your prayers for Carson as well as for his sister and brother-in-law Nicole and Mike Edmonds. Also, Jeremy and Melinda's daughter Brianna will have surgery to remove her tonsils on Tuesday. Surgery is hoped to take place in the morning. After some monitoring, hopes to be released in the afternoon, but be prayerful for that as well. Jack Brooks is scheduled to have hip replacement surgery tomorrow at Texas Outpatient Surgical Center. Please pray for a successful surgery for Jack and keep him in mind as well. Jared Adams' grandfather, Wiley Adams, passed away yesterday at the age of 95. And Wiley Adams was a preacher for a long time. I remember he was an old preacher when I was a teenager, so it's been a while. But he passed away at 95, so please be mindful of that and be considerate of the fact that he spent a long life in service of preaching. Corey and Rebecca Campbell had a new baby girl this past week. Candace Grace was born at 1:15 in the afternoon on Friday. Everyone is doing well at this time, so let's be thankful for that. So kind of close the announcements about those who are frail with a good announcement. Are there other sick that we ought to mention that I am not aware of? If you know someone, please let me know. We'll be sure that it is announced tonight. Some calendar notes. The men's devotional will be held this next Saturday morning at Clementine's Restaurant. If you're able to attend that, you're invited. Also, let's not forget our spring gospel meeting with David McClister starts not this coming Friday, but the following, on March 20th. We have Friday evening service at 7:30, two services on Saturday, at 10 and 11 o'clock on Saturday morning, and then again all three, Bible class, worship service, and Sunday evening service on that weekend as well. There's a flyer on the tables in the foyer and at the exits that explains what the meeting is about, has the topics and such as that, certain meeting times. Please avail yourself of that to offer an invitation to others if they may come as well. Next Sunday evening after services at the home of the Orthovers, the 5th and 6th grade children will meet at their house for a devotional. Please be aware of that if your children fall into that age range. Stephen Peters is in need of another teacher for this quarter. Our current quarter started last Sunday, so we're behind the eight ball on this. If you're able to help teach... what class is it, Stephen? What class?
Two-year-old
class. So if you're able to help with that, please see Stephen. Vacation Bible School is looking for four more teachers and volunteers. If you're able and want to participate in the Vacation Bible School, please see Jeremy Ewing or Jeremy Ferguson. Also, next Sunday morning after services regarding Vacation Bible School, there'll be a meeting in room 17 to talk about the building props and things for that Vacation Bible School to take place. Next Saturday morning, one of our members is moving from one house to another, and Jeff Davis, one of our deacons, is helping to oversee that work. If you're able to help move a household from one place to the other, in other words, if you're young and strong, please see Jeff so you can volunteer for that if you're available for next Saturday morning for that. This afternoon at 4 p.m., we'll have a meeting with the elders and deacons. So if you fall into one of those categories, please meet with us at 4 o'clock here at the building. A lot of announcements, two-pager. Anything that I've overlooked or anything else that needs to be said? Again, glad that you're here. Please come back again this evening at 5 p.m. for our evening worship. Our midweek Bible class is at 7:30 p.m. You're invited to come to that and again next Sunday. Nothing further to be said. Would you please be standing as we have our closing song and our closing prayer to follow? Thank you for being here.
Holy, holy, holy.
Lord.